Appreciate your prayers this evening. Got a little something to ask the Lord to bless it. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We Americans don't much like to have somebody have the rule over us. But if you're sheep, and you got a shepherd who's keeping you out of mud holes, falling off cliffs, getting into the thorn patch, having somebody over you is a good thing. And I consider myself a sheep. In my life's experience, I've learned very little about the scriptures, about salvation on my own. Most of what I've learned about the Lord has been handed to me by my elders and my betters. People deeper than I was. I've learned from the experiences of others. I've learned from their preaching. That's God's plan, isn't it? We leaven into one another and benefit one another. I like Moffat's translation of it this way. He says, remember your leaders, the men who spoke the word of God to you. Look back upon the close of their career and copy their faith. We have a little bit of a caution about praising folks too much to their face. But this says look back on the close of their career. It means when they've lived their whole life through and it's over. And they've won. You're satisfied they've won the prize. Old Brother Abraham's in that category. And Paul is in that category. David. You got the whole story, and there's nothing, they'll never be exalted by anything we say about them now. Look on not only the beginning of it, but also the end of it. And then copy their faith. The book of Hebrews also has its grand catalog of those who by faith obtained the promises. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's in the 11th chapter. We have a list of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, Moses. None of them, when they got to the end, said, I wish I hadn't done this. It was all a mistake. If I had my life to live over, I would not serve God. None of them said that. Every one of them went out with a blessing. Israel, old brother Jacob, he worshiped as he was a dying, scripture said, leaning on the top of his staff, praising and glorified God. And since the book of Hebrews was written, there have been many others who've done the same things. So what do you think? Is that good enough for you too? We choose in life. We choose the courses we're going to follow. And it matters what we choose. It matters to us. It matters to those around you. I think of a life like dropping a rock in a pond. When the water is absolutely calm, who knows how far the ripples are going to go and who they're going to affect. I feel my own life has been in many ways inconsequential, largely unknown, that sort of thing. But who knows who we may have had contact with, where the words of encouragement go. Certainly words of disappointment or bitterness go a long ways. They matter. what any of us do with our lives matters. So I want to talk about some folks since the time of Paul and what they've done a little bit. And ask your prayers, courtesy of your attention, a little while. In the year 1789, in a small town in England, Clapham, Surrey was the name of it, a girl was born. Her grandfather was a minister, her brother was a minister, her grandfather was he was an effective man. He was widely respected. But she had a misfortune while she was growing up to have a serious illness. It affected her for the rest of her life. She never fully recovered her health. She lived to be 82 years old. And she wrote about her life this way. My Heavenly Father knows, and He alone, what it is, day after day and hour after hour, to fight against bodily feelings of almost overpowering weakness and languor and exhaustion, to resolve, as He enables me to do, not to yield to the slothfulness, the depression, the irritability, such as a body causes me to long to indulge, but to rise every morning determined to take this for my motto: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We think about denying ourselves in order to make a trip to a foreign country or make a contribution to a cause somewhere, or maybe do some notable thing. We think people are denying themselves perhaps when they take up the ministry or things of that sort. To fight like this woman fought seems so alone. To whom does it matter really but her when she's in her long, lonely hours in her room at home, whether she's depressed or cheerful? What difference does it make if you win battles against demons that nobody knows anything about but just you? And have you ever had a lengthy illness? Maybe some of us never have. I remember when I was 27 years old, living in Kentucky, and I contracted flu and had complications with it. And it was 6 months after that before I could work. I couldn't stand up. I'd try to walk and I'd fall down. And my nerves were affected. I had a wife and family. I didn't see how I could provide for them. And things of that sort get irritable. I found out that when your nerves are affected, you get irritable. Little things that didn't bother you before get on your nerves. It's easy when you're sick to think nobody is paying enough attention to how uncomfortable you are. I mean, you need somebody to come and adjust the pillow or fix the bed. Well, they're just out there talking. They're doing anything they want to, and your foot itches. There's nothing you can do to scratch it, and it looks like somebody would surely check on you once in a while. And this woman had years and years of that kind of affliction in her life. Well, her father had a friend named Mr. Malin from Geneva, who was also a minister, and he was an older man, much older than she was, and came to visit in their home. Having dinner around the table, she was well enough to be to the table, and spoke to all of them at the table. How is it with your soul? Because that's, you know, how preachers are. They're always pushing people about their souls. So he spoke to her about her soul. She was feeling irritable and depressed, and everybody else was doing well, and she couldn't do well. So she said, I'd rather not discuss religion at the dinner table. And so he, okay, that's the way you feel. It's up to you. And, of course, that kind of made an awkward situation for a little while, but folks finished dinner like they usually do. She went on back to her room, and he went on about his business, but she got it on her mind. And she felt guilty. She's 45 years old at the time. I'm sorry, she was younger than that. She was 38 at the time. She sent for this man to come to her room and said, "I'm sorry that I spoke to you like I did." She was educated. She was taught to be a lady. She said, "I'm sorry that I spoke to you like I did. I wish I hadn't done that." She said, "Really, it's not very good with me in my soul." She was proud. Sometimes when you're sick, you feel like that's about all you got left. If you give that up, what are you going to have? But it doesn't bring you peace. So she sent for him and she told him these things that I said and said, "I don't know what to do. I'd like to come to the Lord, but I don't know how." He said, "It's not hard. People make salvation hard. Just come like you are. It's all anybody has to do." And so he went on his way and she got saved. She accepted that. And 7 or 8 years later, her brother, who was, as I said, a minister, had got together a plan to build a building, a school, for education of ministers' children. Because even then, in England, ministers didn't have mostly as much money as other people did, so especially the girls, didn't have the same educational opportunities that other people did. He made the plans. He organized the work. The hall was being built. They organized a grand occasion for people to come and rejoice with them at what was being done. And there were going to be singing, and there was going to be food, and there was going to be rejoicing and good times, and everybody was caught up in it. She was caught up in it, in her spirit. In her mind, she was just as enthusiastic as anybody else, but she couldn't move a finger to help with any of the work that was going on. And when the time came, the day actually arrived that the occasion was to take place, everybody else was gone out there to listen to the speeches and to enjoy their friends and to do work together and give money and do the other things that were associated. And they did build a hall. It was a successful hall for a long time, over 100 years or more in England. And it served the purpose that they designed it for, but she couldn't go. And she felt in her room lonely, depressed. She got in a spiritual battle about it. Have you ever done that? She started all through the night before that. She fought in her spirit. "How could there really be a God and let me stay in the place where I am? Why would the Lord put me in this kind of place?" And the day came and the occasion was going on and everybody's gone. She's really left there by herself. She really began to doubt that she'd ever gotten saved, that there ever even is a God. Have you ever been that low? Your feelings just gone. We can't serve the Lord by feelings, folks. Feelings go up and down. This is a life of faith. What we have to do in order to go to heaven is make a purpose by God's grace. I will serve Him through thick and thin, when I feel like it and when I don't, in the good times and in the bad. He's always there. But you don't always feel Him there. Job went through a place like that. So when she got into this place, she wrote a poem. And it's become a song. I'll read it to you. It's not in our hymnal. It says, "Jesus, my Savior, look on me, for I am weary and oppressed. I come to cast myself on Thee. Thou art my rest. Look down on me, for I am weak. I feel the toilsome journey's length. Thine aid, omnipotent, I seek. Thou art my strength. I am bewildered on my way. Dark and tempestuous is the night. O, send Thou forth some cheering ray. Thou art my light. I hear the storms around me rise, but when I dread the impending shock, my spirit to the refuge flies. Thou art my rock. When Satan flings his fiery darts, I look to Thee. My terrors cease. Thy cross a hiding place imparts. Thou art my peace. Standing alone on Jordan's brink in that tremendous latest strife, Thou wilt not suffer me to sink. Thou art my life. Thou wilt my every want supply, e'en to the end, whate'er befall, through life and death eternally, Thou art my all." So she won the victory that day. And she wrote other poems, about 150 of them, in fact. And in 1836, because of her obvious literary skills, she was asked to be the editor of a little paper in England. It was a religious little, maybe something like our Faith and Victory, called the Yearly Remembrancer. And she, on the very first issue where she was an editor, she put one of her poems on the back. But she didn't sign her name to it, so nobody knew who had written it. And it went into circulation that way, just as anonymous. And but it was well written. People liked it. And soon found its way into other papers, into pamphlets. And somebody put it to music. And before long, folks were singing it in chapel. It got into some of the hymnals. It got into our hymnal. Down through the years, her brother testified near the end of his life. He said, "I've been over 40 years in the ministry." And he said, "I would like to feel I have done some good and some received benefit." But he said, "I expect my sister reached more souls by that one song that she wrote than I have been able to help in all of my ministry." When she was much older and feeble, stopped by a drugstore one day. A doctor friend was there, and he said, "Charlotte, I've got something that will help you. Here's a little poem. Let me give it to you." And it was a very poem that she had written. It was anonymous. It's number 358 in our hymnal. It's what she told the doctor that day who came to visit her, or the minister who came to talk to her about his soul. Said, "I don't know what to do to get saved. My brother is a minister. My grandfather is a minister." He said, I've been sick. And I feel all these things. And I can't do anything to improve my condition. And I can't do. And the doctor said to her, "Just come as you are. Just come as you are." And that song still rings to us today, doesn't it? Let's read it, if you don't mind. "Poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." It's considered, I think, about number 2 or 3, the most popular hymns of all time, followed or preceded only by Amazing Grace. And one of the important points about it to me is this woman never married. She had dreams like everybody else does. She wanted things in life, so we all. But life doesn't always treat us just like we want it to be. She suffered with affliction all of her life long. And yet, she found a place in the Lord to feel that she was fulfilled. And from her place of handicap, she reached probably more souls than any of us will ever reach. I mind something Brother Chandler said, Brother Isaac Chandler, near the end of his life. He said, "Everything I've done for the Lord, I had to do out from under a cloud." He said, "I could have done a lot more for the Lord if it hadn't been that way. But I've learned to accept it because God allows it." That's the way life is, folks. If the Lord wanted to, he could give us an easy path to go to heaven. He could so smile on all of our efforts that everyone just was effective to the fullest degree. But life's not like that. Everything we do for the Lord, we'll do at disadvantage. It takes sacrifice. But if we're faithful to it, who can say the limit of where it all may go? Or who may be touched by the things that we're able to bring to pass? Let me read you my Hebrews 13 scripture again. "Remember your leaders, the men who spoke the word of God to you. Look back upon the close of their career and copy their faith." So our God is not only a God of the mountains. He's a God of the valleys. He's a God of the good times and a God of the bad times. And we want to serve him faithfully through all of it. Are you tired of that yet? Can I tell you another story? This girl is in the United States, and you know about her too. She was born in 1820, somewhere in the eastern part of the country, New England, and died in 1915. When she was 6 years old, 6 weeks old, I'm sorry, she caught a cold and settled in her eyes. You know how cold can do that? Family doctor was away, so they sent for another who was in the area, not as well known, and he came and prescribed mustard poultice to be put over her eyes and left there. And shortly after that, he left the country and was never heard of again. But that treatment, much more than the disease, caused her to be permanently blind. And so she never saw her father or her mother. But like blind people tend to be, her hearing and grasp of other things, other senses, were very acute and refined. Her memory was one of them. By the time she was 8 or 9 years old, she could recite the first 5 books of the Bible, a good bit of Psalms, a good bit of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, the Book of Ruth, and quite a bit of the New Testament. Well, that's not such a bad way to spend your time if you're blind, is it? And at the age of 15, her mother had to work. Her father died when she was very young, and her mother had to work. Couldn't stay at home and care for her. That's Fanny Crosby I'm talking about. Her songs are in our book, too. Her mother had to work, and so at 15, she was put into New York Institute for the Blind. Because nobody wants to live in an institution, especially at that age. She didn't have a choice. And she took advantage of the opportunities to learn that were there. And it wasn't too much longer after that until she became one of the instructors at the Institution for the Blind. And there she taught English and history and stayed there for 35 years and wrote over 9,000 hymns. They're in most of the hymnals in the Christian world, been reprinted. 100 million copies of her songs have been published in the world from a blind woman. Who knows what God will do with the sacrifice that we give to Him? I don't have any idea that anything I've ever done will reach that far, but I can benefit from those who have. When she was 8 years old, she said this, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." But what courage! That's the way she was. And somebody asked her one time, isn't it hard for you? Isn't it a curse to you to be blind? She said, "No, it's a great blessing," she said, "because the first face that I will ever see will be the face of my Savior." So, and the Lord blessed her. She was able to marry, found a man she married was also in the Institute for the Blind, and he was a gifted musician. And they made quite a team. And I won't say an awfully lot more about her, except that Pass Me Not was her first film, I'm sorry, hymn, to win worldwide attention. She went with a friend to a prison service. And as she was speaking to the prisoners, one of them cried out and said, "Oh Lord, don't pass me by." And she got home and thought about that, and the Lord gave her that song. There's a story about a man, an Englishman, who was attending a service where that song was sung. He was a drunkard, an alcoholic. And he whispered to himself while the song was sung, "Oh, I wish that he would not pass me by." That's enough, isn't it? He found the Lord. He got saved. 40 years later, he was in New York, visited where Fanny Crosby was, and gave her an offering, came and saw her and gave her an offering and told her that the Lord had saved him because of that song. It affected him that much. She wrote one that's in our hymnal. Safe in the arms of Jesus, she and her husband had a little child that died. And when the child died, she wrote that song. We sing it sometimes at funerals too, don't we? She was traveling one time in 1868. Let me back up. In 1868, the same friend who took her to the prison stopped by her home for just a few minutes. He said, I have to catch a train. He said, I've got a song on my mind. I don't have any words. I just have the music. And so he sat down at the piano and played it for her. And he said, what goes with that? And she said, oh, that's safe in the arms of Jesus. Well, he said, you write a song to it. So she sat down. I don't know how she could do this, but this is what the people who knew said. She sat down and wrote out. She said, you won't have time to read this. You have to catch your train. She put it in an envelope and gave it to him. And he took it with him and read it on the train. And it fit the melody that he had. And sometime later, she was riding in a cab in New York City. And when the cab driver found out who his passenger was, he started weeping. And he said, a week ago, my wife and I laid our little child to rest. And that's a song that we sang, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. There is a story of a man named James Hannington. He was a minister, a missionary in Uganda, Africa. And the natives caught him, and they took him off to kill him. And he kept a diary. And when they came and got him, he records that as he was being dragged away to be murdered, it was found after he was gone, he laughed. And he recorded that he sang that song to them, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, here by his love or shaded, sweetly my soul shall rest, and so forth. Our little worship service may seem small to us sometimes, folks, but there's no way to know how far it may go. There is no sacrifice for the Lord that is made in vain. And if the Lord see fit to give us a life of hardship or disappointment, some people get into battles that we can't pray them out of. Accept our place. Accept our place. C.W. Naylor was such a man. I won't speak a great deal about Brother Naylor, but Brother Naylor had the misfortune to have an accident. His spine was broken. He was paralyzed. He spent most of his life in bed. He felt the same kind of frustrations that Charlotte Elliott felt in her life, but he was able, and took him 2 or 3 years to pray through it. Some battles you don't pray through overnight. Took him 2 or 3 years, but when he got the victory, he became a great inspiration to God's church. I wish I could pray Sister Lori out of her battle. I would continue to pray for her, and we should. But there'll be another Sister Lori. If the Lord heals this one, there'll be another one. There'll be some who walk through life carrying affliction. The Lord wants us to love them, and the Lord wants to use them the same as all others. I mind in Louisiana congregation when we were down there, Amy Gentry. Amy Gentry has spina bifida. She has never taken a step out of a wheelchair. Everywhere she goes, she has to be cared for. Her mind is affected by the illness that she has. But she has made that whole family to be soft towards someone who's in that condition. It's had a great effect. The Lord uses what he will in this world to help. I mind what David said. Before I was afflicted, he said, I went astray. The Lord uses affliction to help to get us to heaven. And the Lord uses other afflicted people to be a blessing to us all. We haven't the wisdom in this world to understand all about the way God deals with his world. We need to trust him, folks. We need to trust his power. We need also to trust his faith. He'll care for us. He'll work out what is best. Who can see? Who can see when we're in the heated furnace? Things are hard. We feel like nobody's noticing. We feel like our sacrifice means nothing. Who can see where it's really going to go and what God gets from it? I have spoken to you only about the things that occurred concerning these folks in this world. The greater blessing for the Charlotte Elliots and the Fanny Crosbys does not lie in this world. It's in another world. It's in another world. The angels rejoice with things of that sort. Sacrifice for the Lord, faith, trusting in God, being faithful to Him down the whole journey of life is worth the whole level of sacrifice. When we get on the other side, we will say, doesn't feel like it now sometimes, but we will say, these light afflictions that appear but for a moment are not worthy to be compared. We'll look at it and say, just like Isaac, just like Jacob, or Abraham, or any of the patriarchs, Moses, we'll look at it and say, what little bit I suffered is not worth what I've received in reward. I'm so glad that I walked with the Lord. Folks, let's pay the full price. Others have walked this way before us and been faithful all the way, and they won the prize. And if you and I continue in this way, by God's help and grace, not by any wisdom of our own, we can make it too. We can win the prize. So run, he said, that ye might obtain. They that run in a race run all. I'm not running against you. I'm running against the world. I'm running against the devil. I'm running, most of all, perhaps, against my own flesh. So run that ye may obtain. That means that we use our minds. Sister Elliot said, set my purpose to rise every morning determined on taking this for my motto. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. She didn't do it just with her feelings. She did it with her mind. She did it with her resolution, her determination. You know what that means? Some things tempt me that might not tempt you. If I know where my temptations are, I must shield myself from them. I use my mind. I do not expect to go places where I put myself in deliberate temptation and expect the grace of God to sustain me there. If I know where my temptation is, I am wise to shield myself against it. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. But think this way. Always think of Brother Ralph Beasley. He used to testify. He was a dancing man when he was young. He said, when I hear that old fiddle music, my feet start wanting to move. And he said, I stay away from it. That fiddle music means very little to me. But it meant something to him. You got a weakness. I got a weakness. We shield it, don't we? We use our minds. We use our determination. We use our faith. And when we use our faith, the power of God comes online to help and bless and deliver. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. God bless us all. Amen.